If you would open your copy of the Word of God to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9. Luke in chapter 9, and we'll be beginning in verse 46 this morning. Beginning of verse 46 through 50. We won't make it quite as far as the bulletin says. Let's hear the Word of God together. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child, put him by his side, and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, we come again needy. Father, we come needing the sword of the Spirit to pierce to the division of bone and marrow, flesh and spirit. Lord, we need your word to pierce us, to expose our sin. Father, to do its work of rebuke, of exhortation. Father, we need your word to do its work of bringing us the good news, of presenting to us again Christ. We need your word to do its work of bringing healing, of strengthening, of binding up what is broken and leading us in paths of righteousness. And so we ask that you do that now by your Spirit. Father, for the glory of your great name and for our eternal joy, in Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if any of you, I think probably you have, whether you were a child yourself or still are, whether you've experienced a moment where maybe you've been talking amongst friends and then all of a sudden a parent or some adult just kind of interjects and says, "So what are you guys talking about over there?" And perhaps you had an experience where you were maybe a little resistant to share what was being talked about because maybe it was embarrassing, maybe it was inappropriate, maybe it was just a time when you actually weren't supposed to be talking about something, you know, maybe in a service, and then you're there huddled and all of a sudden, what's going on over there? But different times in our lives we're exposed. We've been doing something that we shouldn't have been doing, and all of a sudden someone comes in and we realize that someone's noticed. We have been opened up to the world, to someone we love and respect. I'm sure that's happened in some fashion or another to you, but what if it wasn't just that someone needed to overhear, but what if through the course of your day and your week, maybe even this past week, there was someone who could overhear not just your words, but your thoughts, what you were turning over in your mind, the things that you said to yourself after a conversation, or the things that you reflected on after someone said something or did something? We would all be exposed in a totally different way, wouldn't we? The first thing that we see in this passage is that happening with the disciples. Notice what it says there in verse 46, that there was this argument arising amongst them as to which of them was the greatest. And then we have in verse 47, but Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts. We have just one of many instances where we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ sees beyond the external, sees beyond what's presented, even sees beyond what he can hear with his natural ears, and he can see right into the very center of the lives of those with whom he interacts and of his disciples. And here we have Jesus knowing exactly what's going on in the inner thoughts of his disciples, knowing exactly what they're turning over in their minds in this moment. And it's not a very pretty picture. It's not a very honoring situation. It's not something that you would want exposed. And all the more as we consider what's just happened a few minutes before. We see that Luke tells us that what happened there after they had marveled at this great work of the Lord in delivering this boy from the evil influence of the demonic, we see that Jesus says, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." So Jesus has once again testified to the impending reality of his own death, his own betrayal, his own cross. Once again, he's told them that this is about to happen. And once again, they missed it. They did not understand it. They could not comprehend in their framework of who the Messiah was going to be and what he had come to do. They could not comprehend the cross, the betrayal, the abandonment, and the death of Jesus Christ. That they could not even understand that reality. And we see this highlighted again in the thing that follows. Jesus testifies to his coming death. And what are the disciples haggling about? Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? And we see here that Jesus knows our deepest thoughts. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows what's going on in your mind right now. Whether you're 6 or 60, he knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows exactly what you're turning over in your mind day in and day out, minute by minute, hour by hour. And the first thing that ought to do for us this morning, whether you're just a child, whether you've walked on this earth for 70 or 80 or 90 years, the reality of that statement right there, that Jesus knows our deepest thoughts, ought to kill any piece of Pharisaical behavior that we have in our lives. Again and again, this happens to us. We think that we can present something on the outside and get away with it. It can be very subtle. It can be more overt. But again and again, we deceive ourselves into thinking that what people think of me because I've presented it a certain way is going to pass muster. It's going to pull the wool over someone's eyes. And right here we read that Jesus perceives the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. That ought to give us pause moment by moment and day by day. Stop trying to pretend. Stop trying to present something that's not real. Stop trying, even if it's in your own thoughts. You can't trick the Almighty. You can't hide those thoughts that you have, those temptations, those inclinations. Like the disciples, prideful thoughts and seeking after greatness, you can't hide it. So don't try to hide it. That's the first thing we see here. Jesus knows our deepest thoughts. Jesus knows it through and through from beginning to end. And so pretending that it's not there, trying to paint over the outside, is not going to work. It's not going to work. But the second thing we see here in this passage is that Jesus addresses our sinful thoughts and desires. Jesus addresses those areas that we maybe thought were just in there. We could keep it safe and private. We could hide it. No one would know that I really think that about this person, or no one would really know that I'm actually seeking after this kind of thing in what I'm doing. Jesus addresses it. He comes right into it, and he draws it out here in the passage. He knows the reasoning of their hearts, and so he engages it. In this particular instance, he engages it by bringing a child out and beginning to speak about true greatness. Now, why does he bring a child into the situation to address the sinful thoughts and reasonings of the disciples? Might not be totally apparent to us at the first glance. But we know that in the scriptures, children are a glorious blessing. But in the context of Jesus and his disciples, we need to understand, as we see in the actions of the disciples elsewhere, right? Where there's little ones who are trying to get to Jesus, and they're kind of like, no, you stay back. Like, there's important people who might need to talk to Jesus, but you're just a kid. It was common for young children to be not valued. They certainly were not to be honored. They were to just stay over there quietly. It wasn't worth the time to interact with these little ones. They certainly couldn't bring any status or greatness, as the disciples are reasoning. You might want to get up close to someone who has a position of honor and be happy to be the one who leads them up to Jesus, but not just a young child. Jesus exposes this selfish ambition, this false notion of greatness that the disciples had. And you see, this is, I think, why they cannot comprehend the concept of Jesus going to the cross in this moment. They have this framework of understanding that the Messiah came to deliver his people, but to deliver them in a way that's going to be socio, political, economic. It's going to be apparent. The Messiah is going to come, and that Caesar who's sitting there is going to be dethroned. Those people who are occupying our land are going to be put out, and there's going to be a new power in town, and it's going to be this Messiah and those who are with him. And so the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest, because they're considering that reality. If there's going to be a conqueror, if there's going to be a victorious leader, there's going to be this new kingdom, then we want to be related to him in a particular way so that we can have the place of honor, so that we can have the seat of power, so that we can have the greatness. And you can understand this temptation in the disciples. Most of them come from unimpressive backgrounds. They're not wealthy. They're not particularly powerful. They're often the ones who are despised. And here's this idea that we could be at the center, that we could be the who's who of the kingdom. And Jesus comes into those sinful thoughts and those sinful desires, and he addresses the perennial problem of pride in his people. Jesus addresses the constant, unceasing problem of pride in his people here in this passage this morning. The disciples demonstrated on a number of occasions, this being a very significant one. I mean, how could it be more obvious? The concept in the consequent time of the illustration Jesus gives them, that he's going to the cross, and here they are arguing about who's the greatest. But it's through the scriptures, the people of God, we can think of 3 John chapter 9, where Diotrephes is the one who he likes to put himself first. He's trying to do this, and it's exposed. John's exposing it. This is not the way of the cross. This is not the way of the people of God. We see how it was an issue even for the Apostle Paul, specifically because of the way that the Lord used him. The unsurpassing worth of the revelations that were given to Paul, God brought a thorn in his flesh to keep him from being puffed up, to keep him from being conceited, because we have the ability to turn even the greatest gifts of God into occasions for pride. We need to be told, what do you have that you did not receive? God gifts his people for the service of others, and again and again, if we do not put to death the flesh, we see the flesh rise up, and there's pride again, thinking that we've got something to offer, thinking that we're something special, thinking that this is something that we've brought to the table, and God has to come in again and again and address that in us as his people. And pride manifests itself in lots of different ways. You know, so maybe you're really good at soccer. You can move that ball. You can handle that thing. And it can be overt. You can just walk around thinking about how great you are at soccer and how you're better than other people. And you can get puffed up in that way. Maybe you're gifted in a particular area and you can be tempted to think that that's all you. You got that. As if you brought yourself into an existence and as if you sustain your life and breath and everything and as if you did that thing all on your own. It can be really overt. It can be overt in the context of the church. As you maybe desire. And again, you might not say it. We need to remember that Jesus knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, and so we need to deal with them. We can't pretend they're not there. Maybe you have yourself thinking about, well, I would really like to minister in this way in the body because somehow in your mind that's special. That's set apart. That's unique. That's honorable. Maybe people would see it and then they would maybe tell you how awesome you were at that, or they would say, wow. These temptations come into it. They can be very overt. Can also be subtle. We need to recognize that pride hides in 1,000 places, and it can masquerade by the person who thinks they're not good at anything. And therefore they think, there's no way I'm tempted to pride because look how bad I am at anything. And yet what's hiding just beneath the surface is this idea of, but I deserve to be something. If only I could be this or that or the other thing, if only I had that gifting, or if only I had some more resources in this area, and we collapse into self-pity, which is a form of pride. There's no contentment there. Jesus sees all those things, and he comes in and he addresses them in us. The way he addresses them in this passage, the way he addresses them in us, is to expose them and then to point us to the way of the cross, to the way of true greatness. You know, it's very interesting. It's not in Luke's account of this particular setting, but Jesus actually doesn't in this context ever condemn flat out the ambition for some kind of greatness. He never says you shouldn't strive to be great in any way. He doesn't actually say that. What he does is exposes the wicked and worldly pursuit of greatness. The thing that sees power and special places and special honors and acclaim the way the world sees greatness. And he says, no, there is actually something that is great, that is truly great. and that you should actually have ambition for, that you should actually pursue, that you should actually seek after. You know what's truly great? The Lord says, laying down yourself for those who cannot give you any of that honor, any of that prestige, for those who cannot return to you some kind of benefit. In this context, he takes a little child and he says, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is great. Our own day doesn't see children in exactly the same way as the first century context, but we have a lot of parallels. You see, we have this weird connection in our culture right now where everything's got to be child-centered. It's got to be child-centered education, and homes operate as though the children are the center and the pinnacle of everything, and so they're, you know, catered to, and everyone will lay down everything to make their kids successful or to get the best scholarship or to be on the best sports team. And so you have this weird thing where kids can at the same time be at the center, and then you can have no more dishonored office than the office of the mother who stays home to care for those very same children. And she will be told by the culture that she's wasting her life and talents by pouring into the little ones. The ones who Jesus says that to receive them in his name is to receive him, and indeed to receive God the Father himself. There's an encouragement here that's just direct and straight up to mothers with little children. Jesus calls you to receive those children, to shepherd them, to care for them, to love them, to guide them in his name. That is, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as one who's cast your faith and hope on Jesus, on his cross and his resurrection, as one who's been born again by the Spirit of God, as one who relies on Jesus to do everything, receiving them in his name and for his sake, you receive Christ. And you receive the Father who sent Jesus the Son. We must put to death pride in our lives as believers. Countless ways wherever it rears its head. And Jesus says, by serving, by receiving, by pouring out your life for those that the world and the culture and the society don't see as significant, don't see as bestowing any kind of special honor or privilege on you, that is the path to humility. Put aside any ambitions to seek the place that people will notice. And we can do this even in the church. We can elevate certain aspects of ministry above others as more significant. Paul tells us that we're supposed to instead count others as more significant to than ourselves. We're to prefer one another. We're to pursue those who can return nothing to us and lay down our time and our energies and our labors for them. That's the path to humility. Receiving the little ones in the name of Jesus Christ. There's one application here that's corporate, I think. And that comes in the next little passage here, right after. See this context where Jesus exposes and then addresses and shows the disciples a different way to walk in true humility, to pursue true greatness. And we see that right in light of that, John answers in verse 49, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. And maybe you noticed right away the connection here, but I didn't see it right away. We see that right here is an area of pride that's being exposed in the disciples, but this time, actually, it's confessed by John. And one pastor noted that probably that's what happened here. I think he's right. If you follow the flow here, we have Jesus address this. He takes the little child and he says, receive such as this. Receive this child in my name. And John, he's thinking back now. Because the verses 49 and 50, you know, Jesus doesn't come in and expose something. Now John's actually bringing it up. It's jogged something in his mind. He's okay, this is true greatness, and pursuing humility is what we're called to. He says, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, or we tried to stop him, because he does not follow with us. Here you have this idea of the disciples, some capacity thinking, you know, this person needs to be stopped because he's not part of our group. And I think it's very important that John doesn't say that he doesn't follow you. You know, his concern is not this person's not following Jesus, and so this is not legitimate. We have that happen, right? We have people who falsely claim to be doing something in the name of Jesus, right? Whether they're just flat out disregarding the scriptures or preaching some kind of heresy. But that's not the situation here. He says, they don't follow with us. They're not in the circle. They're not our group. Brothers and sisters, there's corporate application here for us at Cornerstone. You know, I have heard people say in the past that, and I don't know the context, but over the years they've had this idea, whether it's implicit or it's been explicit, in the context of this church, that somehow someone has thought that Cornerstone, this is the only place that has the true gospel, or this is the only church that really believes the Bible. And I just want to say, we don't believe that at all. And this passage would tell us that that is an absolutely abhorrent and dangerous thing to think as a church. And here, John's recognizing that. He's like, you know, there was this situation where this guy was casting out demons in your name, in the name of Jesus, and we told him not to follow because he wasn't part of our group. And brothers and sisters, we must not allow those kinds of thoughts, that kind of atmosphere, that kind of culture to have any place among us. When we see the work of the Lord, when we see the proclamation of the gospel, when we see sinners converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see sinners sanctified by the ministry of the word, when we see believers walking in love, we must celebrate and delight in and pray for that work wherever it happens. Doesn't mean we muddy down our distinctives. It doesn't mean we ever make apology or get things wishy-washy so that all of a sudden everything is the same. No. But we must celebrate the work of the Lord wherever it is happening. We must pursue the humility that I think John has here, as I think this is a type of confession. He's confessing this to the Lord, and the Lord says, don't do that. Don't stop him. The one who is not against you is for you. In the work of the kingdom, we need all hands on deck, and those who are ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ must be honored, must be prayed for. And those who are not against us in that way are for us. We're going to address other sayings of Jesus later where he makes what seems like an opposite statement. So if anyone's not for you, they're against you. He's not talking about other believers in that context. He's talking about the reality that there's no neutrality. Those people in the world who just say, well, I'm just kind of neutral towards Jesus, he says those, they are against Jesus. Opposition, opposing. And here he's talking about something different. He says, if they're not against you, in other words, they're ministering in my name, they're for you. They're on the same team. So brothers and sisters, as we consider this morning that Jesus knows our deepest thoughts, that he knows what's going on at the very heart of our beings, let us run to him with whatever that is, knowing that he addresses it, that he calls us in the area of pride to walk the path of the cross. For Jesus himself is the one who laid down his life not for his wonderful, beautiful, clean-cut people, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And having trusted in that cross, in the Christ who lays down his life for us, we are then given by the power of the Spirit the call to walk the path of the cross that walks in the same humility that Jesus walked in. So, brothers and sisters, let's pursue that together. There is true greatness. God tells us what it is, and then he empowers us to go after it for his sake and for our joy. Let's pray. Father, you are good. And in your exposing our sinful thoughts, in your exposing the flesh that remains, Lord, we know you are gracious to bring the rebukes that you bring. Father, to bring the sting of your word to expose us that we might not just come and find a fresh forgiveness, but that we might see the path that you've laid out for us and by your Spirit working in us to sanctify us day by day, Lord, that we would pursue true humility as you have said here in this passage, Lord. Would we lay down our lives for the least, the little ones, the ones that the world does not give any value to. Father, may we do it in this name of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.